We'll begin with a prayer.
Oh, Holy Spirit, we thank you for coming into our world to take the place of our Savior who has ascended into heaven and is even now sitting at the right hand of the Father. We pray that you open our hearts as only you can do this and comfort us as we study the word which you've given us. We pray that it may become engrafted to save our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. The service today is coming from the center of God's country, La Crosse, Wisconsin, where the sun just came out a few moments ago and is shining brightly and looks like a beautiful winter day. But here in Wisconsin, we are having winter storm warnings, and the people from Beaver Dam were going to be here today for a potluck, but they couldn't make it because the roads were bad, and one of them couldn't even get the speakerphone into city of Beaver Dam. He lives about 5 miles out. So they're having a little bit of road trouble down there with the drifting snow and the falling snow. But here, everything looks just very, very calm, and we're having a nice, peaceful winter day. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us. And those people from Beaver Dam will be getting the tapes just like you are. Lane, invite you to open your Bibles with us to John chapter 16. I'm going to be looking at verses 12 through 15 today. And going back a little bit to verse 7, the Lord Jesus made an absolutely amazing statement. And in looking at the context, you realize that he's with his disciples only minutes before he's going to be leaving and going out to the darkness of night in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he'll be taken captive by the Roman soldiers and ultimately crucified. And yet at this key time, he gives his disciples just a tremendous amount of comfort. And he makes this outstanding statement, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." And the Lord Jesus did send the Holy Spirit into the world. And the Holy Spirit came with power on a day that we call Pentecost. It was quite a contrast from the Old Testament, where Elijah was fleeing for his life from Jezebel and wandered out in the wilderness and stood in a cave. And the word of God came to him in a still, small voice. But on Pentecost Day, the Holy Spirit came with power and a mighty rushing wind, a tremendous display of power, the likes of which had never been seen before and has never been seen since. And what a tribute it is to the Holy Spirit that the Son of God tells his disciples and us that it's expedient for us that he's gone to the Father, and that when the Holy Spirit comes, we're going to be lacking nothing. What a tremendous thing this is. And now the Lord Jesus expands on this thought. Verse 12. I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. And a thought of the 40th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40 marks a big, big turn in this book, the book of Isaiah. All of a sudden, there's a change in subject matter, and the 40th chapter starts out this way. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A promise that the Savior was going to come. And then you go down to verses 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And now we come to one of the most beautiful verses, I think, in all Scripture. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. I don't know if you can find a more tender verse in all Scripture. The Almighty, powerful God, the Son of God, who created all things, and He comes into our world and He deals so tenderly with His sheep. The picture of a shepherd taking up a little lamb in his arm and carrying him and gently leading those that are with young. There was a foreshadowing of this way back in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 33. The context here is where Jacob was coming back to his home, which he had fled from 20 years before. His brother Esau met him and wanted him to keep going on with him, but Jacob said this, "Let my Lord, I pray thee," and I'm in verse 14, 33:14 of Genesis, "Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me and the children are able to endure, until I come unto my Lord unto Seir." Going back even before that, verse 12. "Let us take our journey and let us go, and I will go before thee." That's what his brother said. But Jacob said, "My Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and the herds with young are with me. And if the men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die." Now Jacob was a shepherd, and he was a good one. But he wasn't the good one. He was a good one. And all, there are seven shepherds mentioned in the Bible. The sixth one is the idol shepherd, the false shepherd. But the other five point to the main one, which is the seventh one, the good shepherd. And here we have the good shepherd in action. "I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." There is a time to keep silence and a time to speak. And the Lord Jesus never gives us more than what we can handle. The light shines brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. And the more we grow in faith, the more He opens to us as we're able to bear it. And I thought of James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." And little by little, the older we get, the stronger we grow, the more the Lord opens these things up to us, the suffering that we will endure for His name and the patience that we're going to have to endure it. "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." And it's interesting who he mentions. He mentions Job. I suppose if you and I were to point to one person more than any other who suffered outside of our Savior, the one we'd say would suffer most probably would be Job. And yet this is the very man that the Lord holds out as proof that he is very pitiful and of tender mercy. We come to verses 13 and 14. These are two of the most amazing verses you're going to find in the whole Bible. The Lord Jesus here tells us more about the Holy Spirit than you learn anywhere else. In these two verses, he gives us the whole guideline as to what the Holy Spirit is going to do. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. And when you read carefully, you find out there are seven things here that the Lord Jesus tells us about the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is by clever design. Seven, as we know, is the number of spiritual perfection. Little wonder that Jesus said, "It is expedient for you that I go away. Because when I go away, I'm going to send the Comforter to you." What does the Comforter do? Number one, He would act as the Spirit of truth. Number two, He would guide believers into all truth. Number three, He would not speak of Himself. That's His own message. Number four, He would speak what He heard. And number five, He would show believers things to come. Number six, He would glorify Christ. And number seven, He would take the things of Christ and show them to His people. Now, there's a lot here, an awful lot. But let's take a look at a little bit of it. First off, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of the Truth, because there's a definite article in the Greek. The King James translation has it, the Spirit of Truth, but it's the Spirit of the Truth. And the reason why it's worded that way is because the Lord Jesus here is showing the connection between the Holy Spirit and the written Word. We think of the passage, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." And here we have the Spirit of the Truth. And this witnesses to a couple things. Number one, the fact that the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired the writers of this book. And that's what makes the Bible a different book than any other book you're going to find on the face of this planet Earth. It's breathed or inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's His book. And this is shown over and over and over, thousands of times in the Bible. But one verse would be 2 Peter 1:21. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And no word of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That means that the Holy Spirit saw to it that no human being put his thoughts into this book. He guarded that. And everyone that wrote in this book was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and He gave him the very words that they put down on the parchment. How'd He do it? I don't have the slightest idea. The personality of the writers shines through. You read the different books of the Bible and you can tell that they were written by different human authors. Peter was a fisherman and he wrote like one. Paul was highly educated. And he wrote like a highly educated man. Their personalities came through. Matthew was a tax collector. You can tell that by reading his gospel. He works with figures and numbers. He's good at it. Peter wasn't. He didn't write that way. And yet, using the experiences, the education, the personalities of these men, somehow or other, He guided every single word they wrote. So it's not their word, it's God's word. That's one thing. The Spirit of the Truth. And just as inspiration is the special work of the Holy Spirit, so the interpretation of the book is also the work of the Holy Spirit. Having the book's not enough. You've got to be able to understand it. Before a man can see, he's got to have two things. He's got to have sight, and he's got to have light. Doesn't do you any good if you've got perfect vision, but there's no light. You can't see in the dark. And it doesn't do you any good to have the sun shining right in front of your face if you don't have eyes. You've got to have both. The seeing eye and the illuminating light. And so for the interpreter of Holy Scripture, we need the Holy Spirit. He's the one that interprets it, not the church. Not some seminary professor somewhere. Not somebody that has a bunch of degrees on his wall. Not tradition. No human being, I don't care how smart he is. It's the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that can interpret this. It's the Holy Spirit who quickens. It's the Holy Spirit who gives light and life. And the only instrument that he uses, the only one, is the written word. That's why this is so important. That's why we're spending the time we are learning how to read Scripture. Now think of something like 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. We could never dream of the glory that God has for us. We could never dream of the future that awaits us. It had to be revealed by the Spirit, and he does. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of the man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. A man can have an IQ of 180, and sit down and read the Bible his whole life and come away with nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's not a matter of education. It's not a matter of IQ. It all gets back to the Holy Spirit. Therefore, quench not the Spirit. Resist not the Spirit. And all manner of sin shall be forgiven unto man. But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall never be forgiven, either in this world or in the world to come. Howbeit, when the Spirit of the truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. Divine guidance. That's what you've got going for you. Otherwise, you're not going to make it. You've got to have divine guidance. Now, the word guide means to show the way. And it's used five times in Scripture. You look this up in your concordance. That's how you find this out. You look up the word guide. The Greek word is hodegeo. You can look that up in the back. You find out that it's translated guide two times. It's translated lead three times. Five times it's used. That's the number of grace in Scripture. And how you see this work is beautifully shown in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, Philip was told to go out and stand in the desert. It's really, really odd. So he did. He went out and standing there in the desert. All of a sudden, he sees a speck on the horizon. Here comes a chariot. And in that chariot, there's an Ethiopian. And he happens to be studying some words of Scripture. But he can't understand them. And in verse 29 of Acts chapter 8, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. So Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. Read the prophet Isaiah. And he asked the man, understandest thou what thou readest? You know, this stuff doesn't do you any good unless you can understand it. He said, do you understand that? And the man said, how can I, except some man should guide me? That's the same word that's used of the Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all truth. You see, the Bible is a kind of a different book, isn't it? The Bible is called the Word, and Jesus Christ is called the Word. And Jesus Christ, as you know, is a true human being. And if you met him on the street, or if you lived when he was here, you met him on the street, he didn't look any different than anybody else. Except when he came down from the mountain, his body was shining. Then he did. That went away. He looked like any other human being. And there were thousands and thousands of people that saw him, and that's all they saw. Those who had the Holy Spirit saw more than that. He was not only a true man, he's also a true God. Conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, but you had to have the light of the Holy Spirit to see that. You couldn't come to that on your own. It was a gift of the Holy Spirit. Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but the Spirit. So when you saw Jesus Christ in the eyes of the Spirit, you saw a lot more than you saw if you just looked at the human eye. And it's the same way with the Bible. Anybody that's had any education at all can read the Bible and understand something about it. Because the Holy Spirit used human words. But if you're going to understand the real meaning of it, the spiritual meaning of it, and find the treasures that are hidden into it, you've got to have the Holy Spirit. Because man, by nature can't do this. All he sees is a book. No different than any other book, and yet it is. So this is the Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. What does that mean? And I can go back in my own experience when I was in grade school. And I was taught that the Holy Spirit doesn't tell us anything about himself. That his whole mission is to just talk about Christ. And this blocked my understanding of Scripture for years. That's not what this means. The Holy Spirit tells us a lot about himself. An awful lot about himself. This doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit's not ever going to speak about himself. It means that he's not going to speak his own words. He's going to speak what the Father and the Son give him. And there's no difference. Jesus Christ said the same thing. I'm not speaking my own words to you. I'm speaking the words that my Father has given me. Well, they're his words too. But they agree perfectly with what the Father says. And it's the same way with the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, the Father, is going to speak to him, and he's going to speak to us and give us the words that the Father and the Son have for us. That's what that means. And a lot of what the Son is going to teach us has to do with the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works and how powerful he is. He will show you things to come. Oh, you bet he will. One of the men standing here listening to Jesus say these words was the Apostle John. And when John was an old man, he was banished by the Romans into exile to a godforsaken, barren, rocky island that hardly anything could grow on. The island was called Patmos. And there the Holy Spirit came to John. He gave him vision of what the future was going to hold. We're going to study that book as soon as we're through with the Gospel of John, God willing, and if the world spins that long. We'll see some of these things that the Holy Spirit revealed. I'll show you things to come, and he shall glorify me. Glorify Jesus Christ, and he shall receive of mine and show it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. How does the Holy Spirit glorify Jesus Christ? Oh, a million ways and one and then some. But just a few of them. Number one, he glorifies Jesus Christ by seeking out all of the lost sheep that belong to the Good Shepherd and bringing them back home. And this is very glorifying to Jesus Christ because this was one of the reasons why the Father sent him into the world. To find the lost sheep and bring them back home. And Jesus has entrusted that to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is his representative here on earth. And you see, the Spirit knows where the lost sheep are. And he knows how to search them out. And he knows how to touch their heart and bring them back home. And he uses the word to do it. How does the Spirit honor Jesus Christ? By giving the sheep the comfort that Jesus Christ wants them to have. Fear not. It's very, very dishonoring to Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father if you and I are afraid of anything. We shouldn't be. The Spirit's the one that gives us the comfort. How does he honor Jesus Christ? By unfolding Scripture to them. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. That's honoring Jesus Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. Now, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit appeared with a show of tremendous power. A mighty rushing wind. And then the wind kind of went away. Well, it did, but it didn't. It's still here. I mean, a lot of times it doesn't manifest itself as a mighty rushing, powerful wind. He's kind of gone back to that cave, you know, the still, small voice, that sort of thing. That's how he works. And there are two kingdoms in this world. The Father has told us that. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who went and sowed good seed in his field, and while men slept, an enemy came and sowed tares. And when the seed started sprouting and growing, the workers looked out and they saw not only the good seed, but they said that they saw the tares. You all know this. They came to the owner of the field and said, "Didn't you sow good seed?" "Yeah, that's right." "Well, where did the tares come from?" An enemy has done this. Do you want us to go and root them out? No. Because if you do that, you're going to get some of the good seed. Let them grow together till the last day. And then I'll send my angels into the world. Then will come the separation. But right now they're growing together. Two kingdoms, the kingdom of the devil and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And they're both growing. The one you can see. You can see the kingdom of the devil that's growing by leaps and bounds. You look at the kingdom of God and you wonder if God is doing anything. The Pharisees stuck Jesus with that question once, Luke 17. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, the Pharisees were unbelievers. You're talking about a kingdom of God. When is it going to come? Where is it going to be? And Jesus said to them, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there.'" You can see the kingdom of the devil, but you cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't see it through a telescope. You can't see it through a microscope. It doesn't come that way. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. When the Holy Spirit uses the Word to guide your life and give you that comfort, that you're not afraid of anything, that you know that every single thing that comes into your life is all controlled by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that everything that happens in the world is all for your sakes. And when you know that the one who died for your sins has been given all power in heaven and on earth, and he promises you that everything that he sends to you is not only for your good, but it works out in the very, very best way, then this is the kingdom of God coming into your heart. Nobody can see it. Nobody can measure it. Nobody can put a price tag on it. But the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for sending your Holy Spirit into our hearts, for giving us the comfort that he does from your word, and for giving us divine guidance, so that that very narrow path which leads to life and so many people look for it but can't find it is revealed to us by your Holy Spirit. We thank you that he's guiding all of us to eternal glory. We pray also that, especially this morning, you comfort Carol for the condition that her father's in, just released from the hospital. Pray that you comfort him and Carol and Todd also, and the grandchildren, and the father and the mother. Pray that you comfort all of us by knowing that you are finally in control of everything, and that we can look for blessings in everything, and that there is grace involved in every single thing that happens. We pray now also the prayer that you've taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God the Father, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. We'll close with a final hymn, number 368.